The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Hello and welcome to Grace in Focus. Happy Wednesday to you. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Now, I've got a four-year-old son, and he loves dinosaurs. I think he would really be excited about today's episode because one of the things we're going to talk about is dinosaurs. We got this great question from a listener just like you. How do dinosaurs fit into Scripture? And were they on Noah's Ark? What a fun idea for a discussion, and we took the bait. Now, before we get to today's discussion, I'd like to remind you about our National Bible Conference, which is coming up. Our 2022 Bible Conference is going to be a great experience, and we want to see you there. If you'd like to learn more about that, go to faithalone.org and click on Events. Let's get right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, we got a medley of questions here.
We have a medley of questions, okay.
To me, medley just means it's a mix of totally different questions.
Okay.
Is that a correct use of that word?
I think it is.
Okay, here's one from HH. Can you guys please discuss how dinosaurs fit into Scripture? Are they included in the creatures in Genesis 1, 20 to 24, and are they included on the ark in Genesis 6, 19 to 20? You're a young earth creationist, so what would you say about
this?
Yeah,
young YEC, young earth creationist. Yes, I am, and I laugh because although this comes up, it really hasn't come up that much in recent years. I mean, when I go and speak, nobody ever asks about the dinosaurs, but I'm glad to field the question on the dinosaurs. Because don't we all have kind of an interest in dinosaurs?
Well, first of all, don't we all? I mean, every little boy has to love dinosaurs. It seems almost necessary.
I think so. And museums like dinosaurs.
Oh, yeah.
You know, they have all these T-Rex reconstructed skeletons and things.
Yeah, dinosaurs are huge attraction.
And what are the flying dinosaurs?
No one wants to see a little stuffed little mammal that's smaller than your hand. No one goes to a museum to see those guys. You ignore those guys. You want the big shows.
Here's a stuffed bumblebee.
No one cares about that.
No. So, in answer
actually,
to...
Actually, no. The very first, when Abby came to visit me in Montreal, on our first day to Montreal, do you know where I took her?
To the bee museum?
Yes.
No, you didn't.
I took her to the insectarium.
You did?
I took her to go see bugs.
And she this is how
I was going to impress this girl.
An insect museum.
Yeah, don't take any notes from me about Dave. Although it worked. I mean, hey, she stuck around. So what were we saying?
I'm totally lost.
Oh, yeah, okay. Dinosaurs, big attraction.
In answer to HH's question, were dinosaurs part of the original creation in Genesis 1? Yes. Were dinosaurs on the ark? I'd say yes, but maybe. The question is, did God allow dinosaurs to go extinct before the flood? I don't see any indication or hint in the Bible that any species went extinct before the flood. I mean, Moses wouldn't have to mention it. It's possible. There are some dinosaurs that still live today, for example. Like they say, crocodiles and alligators are actually dinosaurs. And there are a few other types of dinosaurs, too, aren't there? Like, I'm not sure, but maybe something like hippos or rhinos or things like that fall in the category of dinosaurs.
Okay.
But from what I've read in people like Whitcomb or Answers in Genesis, they suggest that on the ark there was plenty of room for all the dinosaurs, but they wouldn't have taken adult dinosaurs, they would have taken baby dinosaurs. So instead of taking a 30-foot tall, 20,000-pound T-Rex, they could take a two-month-old, little small T-Rex, two of them, a male and a female, and those go onto the ark. And you could do that with all of the large dinosaurs. They could be just the baby dinosaurs. There was plenty of room for that. Some people suggest that all the animals were in hibernation, in any case, during the year on the ark.
So instead of Jurassic Park, it's Jurassic Nursery, Jurassic Daycare.
Well, it probably would be for the elephants and the T-Rexes and all that. Yeah, it seems to me that the reason why they went extinct is because there were massive changes in the earth after the flood, as evidenced by the fact that lifespans went from around 1,000 years for humans down to about 70 to 100 years. Mm. So those climate changes would have killed off certain species. the species that died out evidently were these large dinosaurs. I think these large dinosaurs were not carnivores, but they were herbivores. They ate plants. Mm. I would have liked to have gone back there, but not with Jurassic Park, where I don't have any way to defend myself. I want some kind of...
Right.
Of course, before the fall, the dinosaurs would have been docile. They would have been friendly. You could have talked to them like, what is the show? You've got Dino on the Flintstones, you know?
And
this very
it's called
nice...
the Flintstones, yeah.
Is that what it's called?
Yeah.
But they have a friendly baby dinosaur.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah. All right, here's a question from Marshall. And Marshall says, MacArthur made some works-oriented statements in his book Hard to Believe. And Phil Johnson, who I guess is John MacArthur's right-hand man,
right.
I guess. And you, have you met him?
I have. I spent about 4 hours with him about 2002 or three.
Okay. And he says, Phil Johnson has said that those statements in Hard to Believe do not represent what MacArthur believes about salvation. And Johnson speculated that the publishing company may have changed those sentences on their own initiative, and subsequent editions of the book have modified the controversial sentences to something more innocuous. And his question is, do you know if MacArthur himself has disowned the statements, or two, do you know if the publishing company has affirmed that they altered the wordings? I don't really know anything about this. Maybe you don't either.
No, I would simply say it would be shocking to me if a publishing company changed the theology of a major author like John MacArthur.
Yeah.
In other words, if he had one theological position and they put in something that contradicted his view, that would shock me. And so I would very likely to doubt it. I would think what was more likely to have happened is that MacArthur preached a series of messages, and either he made some unguarded statements or some misstatements that got into the book, or whoever was doing the ghostwriting, maybe Phil Johnson, made a mistake and wrote the wrong thing, and that got put in the book.
I guess I find it hard to believe. Like, that's a major book from a major publisher.
Right.
And you're going to read through it. I mean, even if you're a big-name preacher like John MacArthur, you're going to read through a book that's going to be published by me, even if he didn't write everything, even if a ghostwriter did it. Don't you think he's going to
read it? I have my doubts.
Really?
Yeah, because
maybe.
When you're a really big name, I mean, I'm not like that. And besides, I'm obsessive compulsive. And so I'm not going to have something go out under my name that I haven't read carefully, you know, 20 times.
Yeah.
But I could see how someone that's a very big name like that would give a cursory reading to a book that's been edited by multiple people along the way. And so it is conceivable to me that some things got into the book that MacArthur didn't agree with.
Right.
On the other hand, I think it's also quite possible that MacArthur said that, or that was an accurate reflection of what he believed. And after he got criticism, he changed it. I know that happened with the gospel according to Jesus. Michael Horton, in his book Christ the Lord, criticized him.
Right.
And as a result, he made some changes in the second edition of the gospel according to Jesus.
Right.
And so as he would get criticism, he would make changes.
Okay. Last question, and this is from Michael. And Michael says, why do you think God has allowed false and confusing saving messages to dominate the landscape within the church?
That's a great question, and I have what I hope is a helpful answer. And that is, God has determined that he wants people to seek him. He wants people to ask, seek, and knock. Mm. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Or to seek him, Acts 17, 27, or Hebrews 11:6, God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Or Acts 10, Cornelius is an example of a God-fearing Gentile who sought God. And so God created the Bible in such a way that it can be clearly understood by those who are seeking the truth, praying about it, and allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to them. But it can also be quite muddled by the cults and by other people.
Mm.
And so the fact that we have all these false and competing claims of what you must do to be born again is no big surprise. It was taking place in Jesus' day. The scribes and Pharisees were teaching a work salvation message that was contrary to the Old Testament scriptures.
Right, and so there you have Jesus, and at most, you know, the 12, at most maybe another 70 sharing this message. But there's untold thousands of Pharisees sharing a completely different message on top of all the, you know, pagans in Rome and Greece and elsewhere.
Right.
Sharing their own kind of religious messages. I mean, I think this question is really just the subset of why does God allow religious pluralism? Why does God allow all these false religions to happen? And like you say, I mean, part of the answer is God wants us to seek him. Another part of the answer and part of it is that we're in spiritual warfare and Satan is trying to confuse people. He's trying to take those seeds away, right?
Yeah, you make a good point right there. You know, Michael, I guess you probably just taught on this, in the parable of the four soils in Luke 8, the interpretation, Luke 8, 11 to 15, he says, Satan snatches away the seed lest they should believe and be saved. Hmm. One way that Satan snatches away the seed is by getting people immersed in work salvation teaching so that when they hear the promise of the free gift of everlasting life by faith alone, they immediately reject it as contrary to their tradition.
Yep.
And so a lot of the teaching that we have today makes it harder for people to believe because they're being so inundated with false teaching. But the good news, Michael, is that the Holy Spirit is drawing the world. He's convicting the world, sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's John 16, 7 to 11. Or Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all unto me. And he does that, I believe, through the ministry of the Spirit. So God is drawing us, he's wooing us, he's convicting us. And if we respond to the light that we have, God will give us more light and eventually we'll come to the truth. And so Michael's gotten through all these false messages. And I was steeped in a legalistic cult when God sent a friend to say, could your view of the gospel be wrong, Bob? And as a result, I ended up and started seeking and praying about it, and God ultimately led me to the free grace message.
Amen. If you have any questions, follow-ups about dinosaurs or pluralism or anything like that, send it to radio@faithalone.org and make it short, make it sweet so that we'll see it and we'll answer it. We'll see you guys next time.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Are you interested in finding other free grace believers just like yourself in your area? Well, you can do that by going to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And on the website, we have a church tracker. It's an easy-to-use map that will help you locate those other free grace churches that might be in your area. So come visit us at the website and take advantage of our free church tracker. It's at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. There are a lot of costs involved in staying on the air. That's why we so much appreciate our financial partners. If you'd like to learn how to become one, you can find out more by going to faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If you do, please don't hesitate to send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On tomorrow's episode, we're going to discuss what it means to be a true believer. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.